I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news today? Well, if you've got a Bible, turn it to the book of Ezekiel. So, one of my favorite books. Have you ever read the book of Ezekiel? It's really weird. Have you noticed? It's a strange book. It's one of my favorites. It was written sometime around the exile. We don't know exact dates, but the setting of it is during the exile, which was a time of great transition. It was kind of a melting pot where a lot of the words of the gospel came about because it was so devastating and such a complete reversal of everything that they had come to know about God that the prophets really began to speak important words. And so there is a word picture in Ezekiel chapter 18 that starts with the message that to give the background is just this. Israel has been devastated by the Babylonians, carried into exile. They've lost everything that they ever believed in. And now God was going to bring them back. And so up until that point in time, they had a very simple outlook on life. It was just this. Tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. If you do the right thing, good things happen to you. And if you do the wrong thing, bad things happen to you. Is that true? Well, most of the time it is, isn't it? That's true about 95% of the time. You don't want to get in a wreck, wear your seatbelt. You don't want to get cavities, brush your teeth. I mean, this is the basics of life. The problem is, if you live on the planet long enough, you realize there are situations that break that rule. There are situations that come along where sometimes bad things happen to good people and even good things happen to bad people. What do we do with that? Those are the parts of the Bible that really interest me because so many of the people that I've met have gone through really tough seasons and left wondering what's wrong with me and why, what am I doing wrong? A couple of weeks ago, came and brought a message that was specifically targeted to encourage people that were ministering to people or caring for people that had mental health issues. And so this whole series of A Sound Mind has been about what the Bible has to do with the health of our mind and the health of our soul and keeping our own self up and how God helps us with all of those things. So for a couple of weeks ago, I thought, you know, we need to talk not only about the people that have mental health issues, but also what do you do when you are the person that's the caretaker? Today, I have a similar message today, but it's not just about people that are dealing with people that have mental health issues. Today, I want to talk about the mental health of parents, the mental health of what it means to be the caretaker. It doesn't matter if your child has a special need or not. But I know this, of all of the worries that people come and talk to me about, if there's one thing that people come and ask me to pray for them about more than anything, it's, Pastor Mike, will you pray for my kids? Will you pray for my kids? I'm really struggling right now with one of my kids. And by the way, it doesn't end when they're 18. Some of the kids we're talking about are well into adulthood. And so I know that one of the serious issues when it comes to the health of our mind and what occupies our thinking is for many of us, what we think about more than anything is our kids, is our grandkids, that worry, that weight that we carry. And that notion that, just like I said, if you're under the impression that bad things only happen to bad people, well, what happens when you're a good parent and still your kids decide to go in a different direction? Are you with me so far? For you, I have a word of encouragement today. And it comes from a strange place. Ezekiel is an Old Testament prophet, but he was one of the first of that exile, one of those exile prophets that began to confront the idea that was prevalent all throughout the Proverbs and in earlier places in the Bible, that if you just do the right thing, good things are going to happen to you. So Ezekiel prophesies to them, and he says to them this. He says, "The word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge." Now, I would just want to put this in context for a moment. So far as I can tell, this is the first time that that phrase showed up in the Bible. But evidently in Ezekiel's time, it was kind of a way to talk about that thing that I just said. That if something bad happens, it must be because it's somebody's fault. And so in this context, he's saying, so what happens is the parents eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. That means they kind of react to the sour grapes. The idea is that if the children are suffering consequences, it was because of what their parents did. And by the way, I'm taking it out of context because, believe it or not, and it's hard to tell because Ezekiel is so poetic, but he's actually not talking about parents and children in this passage. He said it right beforehand. He said what? He said, this is a proverb about the land of Israel. One of the big mistakes we make, especially in the Old Testament, is when we read passages or proverbs, we think about them in terms of personal. He's talking about me. He's talking about individuals, like a parent and a child in our household. And almost nothing in the Old Testament is about individuals. I can't say nothing, but almost nothing. The vast majority of it is speaking to the whole nation. And so even when it uses personal pronouns, or even when it says parent and child, a better way to translate this, because the same Hebrew words can also be translated, instead of parent, forefathers. And instead of children or child, could be translated descendants. And so you could say this phrase that the forefathers ate sour grapes and the descendants' teeth are set on edge. Do you get what it's talking about? It's talking about a generational thing here. But friends, it's the same. You can apply it to individuals. And so he goes on to say in verse 3, he says, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child. Both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die. Now listen, that was kind of a harsh way to end that one. Keep in mind, when he's talking about dying, he's not saying that you're going to die. He's going back to this broad picture. In Deuteronomy, it says, Moses lays out before the children of Israel. He said, I'm laying before you two paths you can take. If you obey the commands God gives you, if you live the way God says to live, if you just take him at his word, you're going to live. And if you don't, you're going to die. Another way to say it, if you put his word into action, you're going to be blessed. If you don't, you're going to be cursed. It's just an extreme way of saying, do you want to live or die? Do you want to be blessed or do you want to be cursed? If you want to see that blessing and that life happen in you, then follow after the ways of the Lord. So when he says the one that sins is the one who'll die, he just means it's another way of saying every one of us is accountable for our own life, for our own decisions. We each will either follow after God or not. My grandparents had that choice. My parents had that choice. I have that choice. And my children have that choice. There are no spiritual grandchildren, only children of God. And so he says, every soul belongs to me. So there is an old verse from Deuteronomy. I think he's responding and maybe even bringing some balance to this old phrase from Deuteronomy 5. You remember this? It's during the Ten Commandments where God stops and he says, don't worship false gods. Don't make for yourself idols. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God. He means, I don't want you to run after all of these false deities. And then he says this phrase, which has really been a sticking point for some people, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You ever heard that verse before? Man, that's a hard one. There has been a whole kind of a doctrine, not only in the ancient church, but especially even in the pop culture church of our recent generation. They call it the generational curse. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people come and say, Pastor Mike, I read this verse about the generational curse. I read a book, and they said, I have a generational curse. Why? Because my great uncle was a bank robber, or because my father did this and that, or because my grandparents were alcoholics, and you know, somehow I'm never going to be set free. The reason bad things are happening in my life is because my grandparents sinned, because my parents sinned. Maybe we should have a big prayer meeting and you know, sacrifice something and get rid of the generational curse. And you don't have to raise your hands, but if you stick around a church long enough, you're going to hear all sorts of different theories that come about. I just want to tell you, that whole generational curse idea comes from Deuteronomy. This verse, even more than that, it comes from the wrong reading of it. He's not saying that if your parents sin, you're going to be held accountable for it. And God's going to hold you guilty of the sins of your parents down to three and four generation. I don't believe it, not for one minute. It's a big pile of horse cookies. It's not true. It's not biblical. And once again, let me remind you, the better reading of that verse is that I don't want you as a nation to practice idolatry, because God holds that nation accountable for the sins of the forefathers to the descendants to the third and fourth generation. Who's he talking to? Because it was three or four generations they spent in exile because of the idolatry of their forefathers. He was talking about a national sin, not individual families being under the Fonzarelli curse or whatever it is. There's no such thing. When Jesus died on the cross, he broke, thank you, three of you who knew what that pop reference was. When Jesus died on the cross, he broke all curses. It's all been done. Are you a child of God? There is no curse on your life. It doesn't matter what your parents did or your grandparents did. Each of us belongs to the Lord. Each of us today have a choice to make. And so he goes on to say, let me explain to you. And this is Ezekiel, by the way. Sometimes a verse hangs around and gets mistranslated for years. Ezekiel has come along and he said, you've been getting it wrong for years. Listen, he skips down to verse 19 because he gives a bunch of examples about what happens, for example, if one father is righteous and then the child decides not to follow after the Lord. That child is held accountable for their own thing. And then he says, and what happens if his son grows up and learns from the example and says, I don't want to be like that. And so he serves the Lord. Isn't God going to bless that person? And so each one of us have an opportunity to make the decision in our own life. And then he says in verse 19, oh man, what went on? Did I go way too fast? In verse 19, he says, and yet you ask, why does the son not share in the guilt of his father? Since the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to keep all my decrees, he will surely live. The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share in the guilt of the parent, and listen, nor will the parent share in the guilt of the child. And then he says, righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. But if a wicked person turns away from all of the sins, I love this part, all of the sins they've committed and keeps my decrees and does what is just and right, that person will surely live. They will not die. He was prophesying to a generation who had been told by every prophet that came before them, the reason you lost everything and the reason you're in Babylon in captivity is because of the sins of your parents, the sins of your forefathers. And Ezekiel is coming to say, the Lord's given you a new word today. It's God doesn't hold other people accountable for our sins and he doesn't hold us accountable for theirs. Each of us has to have a choice. Each of us has a choice whether to follow after him. And excuse me for starting with some Old Testament prophet that's talking about living and dying and being cursed and all that stuff. These are grand words that were spoken, not just to a family, to a whole nation, to try to set them free from this idea of guilt and that they can never get up in the morning and ask the Lord for help and start afresh and start over again. He is really introducing them to the idea of grace. But when I read this and I hear the words, because he's using as an illustration parents and children, even though he means descendants and forefathers. And I just thought to myself, how many times we as parents either get beat up by others or we beat ourselves up because parenting is hard. There's no guarantees. You can do everything you know how to do. And let's just all confess right now here before our kids and the Lord, none of us are perfect. We aren't. I was raised by imperfect parents, and my children, all of them have been raised by imperfect parents, and it's just going to be one big long cycle. So can we just all confess today that none of us get everything right? No child, no parent, no grandparent. But there is sometimes this kind of a feeling or a notion, and maybe we put it on each other, that sometimes if you're having struggles with your kids right now, it's because you're a bad parent. I just want to remind you, we're all in this together. We're all in this together. Don't let the enemy beat you up and keep you from being the mom and dad that he's called you to be. I wanted to start off with just a funny clip. If you've only parented small children, you're in for a surprise. They don't stay the same. They change a little bit, and I never saw it illustrated better than at the beginning of the movie RV, which is with Robin Williams, rest his soul. And just this little beginning, I laughed my head off because I said, man, Only somebody who's parented gets what this feels like. Okay, watch. This is a little illustration of the transition between parenting a child and parenting an adolescent.
Once in every nighttime, someone comes around.
I'm coming to get you.
No!
There's someone that makes sleeping difficult.
Kathy, I'm coming.
Who's there?
The Dickle Monster.
No!
That's right. Sylvester Stallone is the Dickle Monster.
I will tickle you.
What?
I'll tickle you.
What?
I'm gonna tickle you!
Tickle Daddy, help!
I'm here, Cassie. Unhand my daughter, Tickle Monster. Oh, hand to hand. Oh. Look over
go,
there.
Daddy, go!
Oh, dear!
Yay!
Is she still up?
Yeah.
Yeah, I just gave her a warm bath and now she's more wide awake than I am.
She won't be so sharp for a big meeting tomorrow.
Good night, sweetie.
Night, Mommy. Daddy.
Yeah, baby.
I'm never gonna get married.
Why not? It's not as bad as it looks.
Because I always want to live here with you.
Well, you know, one day you're gonna grow up, meet a wonderful guy, and you're gonna get married. But you and I will always be best friends.
Dad, could you be any more of a dork?
Cassie, you know where this girl lives, or you just think you know?
Oh, I know where she lives. I just know one way to get there, and you refuse to go that way.
Because it's a stupid way.
Yes, if you consider actually getting there, stupid.
Why don't you use a navigation thing?
Because your daughter, Sacagawea back there, doesn't know the address or the name of the street. She just knows it as the one next to the one with the fountain.
Hey, Dad, Cassie just gave you the finger.
We don't find this girl's house in the next 2 minutes.
There it is.
Okay, honey, hurry up. Go get your friend.
Sure.
Heard that.
Good.
Where are they?
She just left.
Okay. Which friend is this? The nice one?
You know, you used to know all her friends. You were funny and charming.
Well, she's 15. She doesn't want me to be charming. She finds it creepy. Oh, no. It's the too nice one.
Hi, thanks for inviting me.
Any friend of Cassie's is always welcome. We're a little late.
Does that sound familiar to anybody else? I watched that and I just laughed my head off. I said, that's it, that's it. Could you imagine having Robin Williams as your dad? The guy that played the genie from Aladdin? It's just like a Pandora's box of characters and stuff like that. And I guarantee you, when his kids turned teenagers, even they thought he was a dork. Even they saw, you're so stupid. Why are you doing all those dumb voices and stuff? It's just part of growing up, part of that independence. There are going to be a day that I talk to sometimes about, remember what it felt like to be a kid? Today I want to talk about, remember what it feels like to be a parent? You remember when they were little, they were so cute, you just wanted to eat them up. And then when they became teenagers, sometimes you wondered why you didn't. When they were small enough and you had your chance. They're wonderful. We love every single one of them. But friends, if we're not careful, we can fall into that trap of just getting tired, sometimes seeing success and sometimes not seeing success, and we begin to blame ourselves for it. Today, firstly, I want to talk about how the Lord comes to relieve that burden of guilt. Listen to what he says in verse 20. The child will not share in the guilt of the parent. So children, you're not guilty for the things your parents did. You can learn from them, from the good points and even from the bad points. And even, by the way, from the worst of parents, there's something you can glean. There's something that you can take from them. But I learned from my mom and dad, and I love them. They're both Christians. They love the Lord. They loved each other. But I learned just as much from the things, their mistakes than I did from their good points. We can learn from our parents. And at the same time, just because we parent our children in the best ways that we can doesn't mean that they always respond to that right way. This I'm going to say one of the most self-evident thing that I'm still surprised that we struggle with. But sound biblical principles do not remove all freedom of will. Is that true or not? And so there's a big debate, by the way, especially all throughout the ancient Christian church. Come this Wednesday night, we're talking about the Reformation. I know that's so exciting to everybody. But old arguments like Augustine versus Pelagian, and then especially Martin Luther versus Erasmus on whether or not the human being has a free will. Do we have a free will? One simple experiment will solve it once and for all. Have children. And you will realize that no matter what you say, they have a free will. You can't control their minds, and neither are we supposed to. But then there are proverbs like this, and I'm so convinced, friend, every verse in the Bible, it can start off as a blessing and can be turned into a curse if we don't handle it right. That's why Paul told Timothy, be somebody, a workman who correctly handles the word of truth. And so there are Proverbs like 22:6. Read it with me. Would you? Don't you love this verse? I said it in Old King Jimmy because this is the way I memorized it. Train up a child in the way he should go, or she, if she's a girl. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. How many know this verse? My best friend, his mother, had this on their fridge the entire time he was growing up. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is the word of encouragement for her. That even though he was very strong-willed, she's not doing the wrong thing. She is trying to invest in him. And he's a good guy. He ended up good. But, you know, it's also a word of encouragement for kids. It's just because your parents are disciplining you doesn't mean they hate you. They really are trying to invest in your future, in the kind of person that you're going to be. This is a great verse when you're raising kids up. It's a basic rule of thumb. It's just like one of those, you know, simple proverbs that is a really a good thing to keep in the back of your mind. And then sometimes we say, oh, this is a sound proverb. It works almost every time. I mean, what's the opposite? Don't train a child in the way they should go. Look, try that. See how that works out. Of course, we're supposed to train them. But there's what I call an inverse corollary to this proverb. You know what that is? It's the other side of it. And so if we look at this not as a proverb of general wisdom, but as an absolute formula for how to get it done, well, then what's the opposite formula? If you train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they do not depart from it, then the inverse corollary, and so then if your child makes bad life choices, you must have done something wrong. Isn't that the other side of that proverb? That very same friend has raised kids now, and he says, Mike, I hate that verse. Because every time my kids, you know, are doing this and that, we were trained to believe if you just do the right things as a parent, your kids won't depart from it. And my kids depart from it on a regular basis. So how do you do this? So then the only thing that is left with this, what? Is guilt. Is guilt. You feel like, man, what did I do wrong that my kids are going this and that? You don't have to raise your hands. Do you have any kids that are making wrong decisions? Oh, man, we'd have the altar full if I open it up right here. Every once in a while, it is true, you can do everything you know how to do and you can follow all the plans of the Bible and still people make different choices. It doesn't take away free will. One of my favorite stories is a story Joan Sanford said years ago. Some of you may remember Jerry and Joan Sanford. They pastored here way back before even Phil and Diane were here. And they're great ministers. They left our little church and went and planted a church over on the east side of Portland that grew to be a huge church. And so these are great pastors. And she was like at least 50% the preacher. She would share. And so she was a wonderful, wonderful. These are patriarchs in the Four Square Church. When I was a little kid at East Hill, Jerry was on staff and he baptized me. And so these are wonderful people. She shared a story at a pastor's conference one time when she was at the little church in Columbia City. And she and Jerry were doing a conference. They had a conference on parenting. And, you know, they brought all their best verses, and they're sitting there doing this. And I'm sure Proverbs 22:6 had to be on their outline, because why wouldn't it be? And they're sitting up there, and she is speaking about, you know, principles on how to parent your children properly. And while she was there, somebody came up and gave her a note. And on this note, it said, the police just called, your son's in jail. You need to come and bail him out. This is the pastor's wife, while she's teaching about how to properly pastor, says one of the most humbling things in the whole world. Just goes to show, right? You can do it all the right way. But kids still have a choice to make. They have a choice. And just because a child makes a different choice, we can't assume that the parents didn't do it the right way. Did you teach them to do that stuff? Well, of course not. Well, then that part of it isn't your fault. That doesn't mean that we don't carry the weight of it. But if you ever wonder about free will and whether or not you can keep bad things from happening, just remember this story. That God is a perfect father. Is that true or not true? He is a perfect father. And he started off with just two children. And he put them in a garden and he gave them absolutely explicit instructions on which trees to eat from and which trees not. And then went on to go 0 for 2. They both didn't listen to what he said. Both of them. It was 0 for 2. Big giant goose egg. Because he also gave them a free will. All of us have a choice in life where to go. And man, don't throw out Proverbs 22:6, especially when they're little. We need to do everything we can to train them up. Otherwise, they have no hope of success. But what I'm talking about right now is our own mental health, whatever stage you're in. And if you're getting into that stage where you're trying to balance, how much of this should I own? Not how much should I care about, but how much of this is my fault and my responsibility? And if I heard Ezekiel right, he's saying that we can only take responsibility for the things we can control. So we can't, it's not that we can't do anything. What can we do? Well, Ephesians 6:4 tells us, this is another proverb, by the way. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. That means make them frustrated. That means be arbitrary and mean and just kind of power hungry and over the top. You know what it means to be exasperated, right? To be just frustrated because the person in power of you is kind of not making right decisions. He said, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. King James says, in the nurture and admonition. There's kind of a carrot and a stick there. Well, this is common sense, right? It means on one side, we should train them properly. You can't just discipline children or punish them when you haven't given them proper instruction. They don't know right from wrong, right? So it starts off with train them, instruct them, be a good example to them in your attitude and your actions. Teach them the right way. And then when they make a wrong choice, provide consequences for them. This has changed a lot, by the way. Even in the 25 years or 27 years that I've been here, I would have preached this a lot different back in the day because people were a lot more adamant about things like spanking and stuff. That is much more of a question these days. You go ahead and argue about it on the way home. But however you discipline, the principle is the same. Even without any corporal punishment, the idea is to provide natural consequences for unhealthy decisions. Why? Because we're forming the brain. Just like those reward centers that I talked about. We're helping little kids to realize it's not safe to reach out to the fire. You know, it's not safe to do this. It's not safe to take drugs. It's not safe to just, you know, have an open internet. These things are not safe. You got to be careful and make decisions. You need to hang out with the right friends. We're training them up, and then sometimes we provide consequences. A lot of our consequences are electronic, by the way. No, it's not shock therapy. It's just taking away their screen time or whatever it is. But these things are important. So then that's it. Then that'll fix everything. Oh, man. So I'm here to tell you today, by the way, if you know this, I still have four kids in my household, three of whom are teenagers. Four? I can't see your fingers, so I don't. Okay, she's right. Three of them are teenagers, and I'm still working on it. It's a full-time job. Now, a few years back, I was right across the parking lot over there in the DHS building, could see my church out the window, and I was going through a recertification for foster parenting because we still had foster kids at the time. Now all six of them have, their adoption has been finalized, but we had to get recertified, so we're sitting through the classes, and they started off by getting introductions and going around the circle and everybody telling each other what you do for a living. And I said, what I do for a living? And I was just thinking about my season. I said, you know what? Honestly, I am a full-time parent of six children. And on the side, I pastor the church that attends that building across the parking lot. This is my part-time job. But always, my number one ministry is my kids. And as hard as we work at it, there are still days that we succeed and still days that we come home and we say, man, I don't know. We know what we do. So This is the idea. We can only take responsibility for the things we did control. Every once in a while, my wife will come to me and she'll say, Mike, and I'll share just personal stories sometimes, but she'll say, Mike, what? Our kids are, you fill in the blanks. Your kid, it's always my kid when I mess it up. Your kid is doing this and this and this. I said, yeah, I know. She goes, you didn't hear me. He's doing this and this and this. I said, I know. It's terrible. Can't believe. She goes, Mike, he's doing this and this. And I said, wait a second. Am I in trouble? I think I'm in trouble right now. Why am I in trouble? I didn't do it. I didn't do that stuff. Yeah, but he keeps doing it. Even though I told him. I said, I know. I told him not to, too. And then I gave him consequences. Aren't you going to do anything? I did. What'd you do? I gave him consequences. But he's still doing it. I said, I know. So what are you going to? I said, I don't know. At some point, I have to decide if whether or not they make that good choice is going to decide whether I'm going to have a good day or not. And just in case you think I'm throwing my wife under the bus right now, if you could just see the look that all of the moms are giving me right now, because about 90% of you really hate me right now and have just been thinking since I started the story, I don't know how she puts up with him. I don't know how she's still married to that guy. All I'm saying is, do you ever have these kind of discussions? How hard do you keep pushing? And when is it time to just back off and let the system work? We did the consequences. Sometimes I think it's more like watching water drip on a rock. There's not going to be one thing that's going to change him or that's going to impact him. You ever seen those little things in the Japanese garden? I think it's kind of an example of the slowness and the patience in nature. How the Grand Canyon got carved. Just one little drop over and over. And over the long haul, we're going to see the difference. We have to decide, listen, is your kid making a wrong choice? Did you teach them to make that wrong choice? Well, of course I didn't. Have you done your best within reason to provide consequences and training and admonition? Yeah. Then you got to just trust in the Lord and wait. For some people, and scientists are saying now today, their frontal cortex does not fully develop until about the age 25. And for some of us, it's more like 53. Some of us, we're still developing our brains. So be patient and take it easy on yourself. It's not always because you did something wrong. Anybody with me? Which leads me to the second point, which is the illusion of control. I love that phrase. I didn't make it up. It fits in so many different situations, by the way. One of the most frustrating things we do in our own mental health is we blame ourselves for things that we have no control over. That's really the definition of worry, by the way. I talked about worry and anxiety and prayer. I think one of the ways I know I'm worrying is because I'm taking ownership for things I can't change. There's that serenity prayer in the recovery program, you know. And Lord, give me the serenity to know the difference between the things that I can change and the things that I can't. But the Lord says in verse 4, for everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child. And so one of the things that we have to be able to understand about people, not only about their free will and even when they become parents, is that not everything can be fixed by being better parents. Can I just stop and give a break? Because I'm trying to minister to the mental health of parents. Can I just say, I said not everything, because there are some things we can fix. It's not that we can't fix anything, and it's not that nothing's our fault either. Trust me. We make mistakes. There are times that I have to go back to my kids, and I said, okay, I really needed you to pay attention to what I was saying, but I probably went over the top a little bit. And I'll even apologize to them. So listen, son, I want you to hear me, and you weren't listening, but I want you to know, I went too far. I was a little too angry with you, and I hope you can forgive me for that. You'd be amazing, by the way, at how much traction that can have, is just being honest and being able to repent and to own your stuff. There are times that we need to read a book or that we need to listen to somebody more experienced. There are times that maybe we need to lighten up or get more strict or whatever. But I'm not talking about that today. I'm talking about times that we do as much as we can and we've done everything that we can and still can't reconcile it. By the way, this extends to even those that aren't parents, to maybe even adult kids or parents or siblings and people that you've done everything that you can, but you realize you're only one side of the equation. That other person has a choice whether or not they want to be reconciled or not. And trust me, I'm not talking about anybody's personal situation. By the way, as a general rule, I never do. If I ever say something and it sounds like I'm talking about you, somebody came up to me last week and it says, Pastor Mike, I think it sounds like you've been reading my mail. I said, I'm not. I never, if I know something about your personal life, I never talk about it from the pulpit. But if I ever say something and it seems to apply too spot on, it's just because there's a lot of people that deal with this. There are a lot of people in this room that have estranged family members and kids. I'm not estranged from any of my kids right now, but at any one point in time, I've been estranged from all of them in one point or another, and we've worked through it. But the Bible says in Romans 12, he says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And then listen, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know what I always loved about that verse? Is it just kind of recognized that we can't always fix everything. We can't. Sometimes all we can do is what is on our side. You know, we can't make them respond. All we can do is reach out. All we can do is be loving. All we can do is be an example. At some point, they're going to have to make a decision. And I'm going to tell you, it is hard when you're on the other side of a relationship that won't get fixed. But all we can own is what belongs to us. And say, Lord, I can't fix them, but what can I do? There are some things I can do. What can I do? I can do this, I can do this, and I can't do much more. So I'm going to do the things that are possible and leave the rest of them in the hands of the Lord. At some point, friends, don't we all have to put our kids into the hands of the Lord? It doesn't mean we don't stop caring about them or stop praying about them, or doesn't mean that we ever throw up our hands and stop being a resource for them. But at some point, I can't own the life of an adult child. I can't own it. It's theirs. I get to be the dad and to help them. So in Psalm 127, verse 4, it says, children are a heritage from the Lord. Oh, just remember that, would you? Children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, I love that phrase, are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. A quiver is that thing they wear on the back where all the arrows are. And so he says, blessed is the one who's got a whole bunch of arrows in his quiver. And I thought about this years ago. What a great example. There's a great illustration in there about parenting people with free wills. Is you can point them in the right direction. But guess what? Once you let go, it's going to go wherever it's going to go. We have a limited amount of control over someone else's free will or over their life. As much as we want to control. How many parents could just agree with me right now? Their lives would be so much better if they just did what we told them. It would be so much better. I've been praying and grieving about, not to use as a light illustration, the war in Ukraine. So I'm praying and very grieved about it. Pray every day for them and for all that situation. But there was a fact about that war that came up that made me think again. You know, one of the reasons, because I read military sites too, not just news. But one of the theories is why there's so many innocent people in hospitals and schools being hit is perhaps it is because the Russians are targeting those things because they have that technology. But one of the theories on the military website is that the Russians have less of a supply of smart bombs than we thought they did. In other words, their supply of smart bombs, which are much more expensive, that they've run low on that, and so they're using dumb bombs. You know the difference between those two? A smart bomb has a computer in it. It might even have, you know, the goggles where they can see where it's going. They can target, and that's the one where they lock it right in on a tank or a building or a missile, and they can shoot straight at it, and it's right at the target. A dumb bomb is like back in World War II. They just kind of, you know, they estimate at it and they look in their binoculars and they just fire it off. Because once the dumb bomb goes off, where it goes is where it's going to go. You can't control it once it's left. Have you ever felt like when God was preparing to hand out bombs and bombs being kids that he ran out of smart bombs when he got to you and gave you a bunch of dumb bombs? Not that they're dumb. What I mean by that is once they've left, you don't control them anymore. That's what I mean. That's all I mean. Whether you'd like to admit it or not, the choice, the last decision you ever made regarding your kids in which you had 100% control is whether or not to have them. And even for some of you, you weren't in complete control of that decision. It made it for you. But that was the last time. Ever since then, I don't know if you've noticed, but the horse is out of the barn. We can instruct, we can encourage, we can love. We need to do all of the above. We can point them. We can bring them to youth group. We can encourage them with all of the things. We can set them up with education. We can tell them this is what's going to set you up for success. I'm going to tell you, this is probably the thing I do that's most important here and every day is trying to point these kids because I love them with all of my heart. And I invest everything in it. But at some point, I have to let go and they're going to make it in the right direction or they're going to choose a different direction. It may not be the one that I like, but I'm going to keep loving them and I'm going to keep supporting them. Amen? And every once in a while, friends, that verse, and when they're old, they will not depart from. They come back around. Isn't it great? Every once in a while. It's not a guarantee, and some of us are still in it. Man, I'm not sitting up here judging a bunch of people. I'm telling you, I said this years and years ago, and I'll still make this deal with you today. You pray for my kids, and I'll pray for yours. And every once in a while, you ever play Angry Birds? You know, when you pull them back and you shoot at them and one of them barely makes it out of the slingshot and then you shoot another one, it goes way over the building and doesn't hit it. Every once in a while, this is what makes it addicting. Pew, you hit it right in the same spot and everything falls apart. Anybody played that before? Does it remind you of anything? Once you let go, it's going to go in the trajectory that it's going to go. And so, what are you saying, Pastor Mike? So we can't do anything? You're saying, what's it? No, I haven't said that all morning. I still carry the weight. I still care about, I use the word care because I don't want to say worry because that's wrong. But I still care about my kids and I pray for them and I try to resource them as much as they'll let me because they have a choice on how much they're going to let me, right? But there's one thing that I can do that nobody can take away from. And I'm going to come back to the same broken record and saying one of the things that's always there is the power of prayer. I believe in prayer. I believe not only does it help in the spiritual realm, I believe it helps. Sometimes I just will on purpose pray over my kids with them right there. I'll lay hands on my kids and I'll pray for them, try to encourage them. I believe in prayer. And I believe in being the priest in your household. That's another Martin Luther idea. Come Wednesday night and I'll talk about it. But I believe in the priesthood of the believer, and I believe in the priesthood of moms and dads. I believe he's given us a role, just like the priests in the Old Testament, to go and to intercede between God and man, to stand in the gap and to pray. And can I just remind you of this? God is a perfect father, amen? And he still has a lot of lost children. He understands what you're going through. I love the Old Testament because of the stories. And in the midst of the story of Job, have you ever read the story of Job? In a nutshell, it's the story about the greatest, the most blameless man that ever lived, which I would never claim to be. But God says it about him in the book of Job. Have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless. And in the midst of his blamelessness, he had kids that were knuckleheads. He had kids that would party too much. That's my translation of the Hebrew. Is they would have big, massive parties. And how I know that they weren't good parties, because he had to do a lot of praying for them afterwards. And it just says this in Job 1. It says, and when a period of fasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And this was Job's regular custom. I love that picture. I love that picture, that idea that wherever Job went, every time his kids had a party, that Job not only did it one time, but he had a regular custom of praying for his kids. He had a child altar. Wait, not for sacrificing his kids, but sacrificing for his kids. He had a kid altar set up that he would go to. He says, all right, they had a party last night. It's time to go make the sacrifice. And he would go and he would intercede. I just thought, what a beautiful picture. I was sitting in a living room up in Bremerton when I was a youth pastor years ago with a father. And he was just crying. He was beside himself. He'd raised his daughter in the church, and she was out running around on the streets with God knows who and doing God knows what. And he was just beside himself. He was just racked with worry and racked with pain and racked with guilt. I remember just talking with him. He says, I feel like such a failure. I mean, I've taught her everything I know how to do. I've loved on her. She's raised right. He goes, I don't know what's going on. And I just shared this verse. I don't know. I'd been reading it in my devotions. I said, you know, there's one thing we can do right now. And we can just pray. You know, God has given you a role in this situation. You know, you've loved on her? Yes. And you practice tough love when it's time to practice tough love? Absolutely. You're not enabling her? No. Then what do you do with those emotions that are left over? Then you're still carrying it. That's when you take it and you give it to the Lord. You can pray. You can still pray. I don't know. I know there are many of you that are doing that right now. You're praying for your kids. And he hears it. I believe that God contends with every one of us for our children. He's right there beside you. He's praying for you. He's pulling for you. He's on your side. He cares about your kids just like you care about him. And he's pulling for you. Don't give up on him. There's hope for him. There's hope for him. You love him, so does Jesus love him. There's a verse I want to leave you with, and I've told this story probably too many times, but it's a verse that the Lord gave me for my dad when the day he called me and he said, Mike, I've got pancreatic cancer. I don't have long to live. And I had been reading my Bible that week, and I came across the story of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, too, had a disease, and he was going to die very soon. And I said, Dad, there's this verse. And the thing I love about my dad is he had an old, tattered Bible from his missionary days in Nigeria and Mexico. Every single verse in the Bible was underlined in a different color of colored pencil. He had a whole system of how he had... And he had read those verses so much, I didn't need to give him a backdrop. All I needed to do is just mention a phrase, and he knew exactly where it was from. And I said, Dad, you remember what God said to Hezekiah? You remember what God said through the prophet? He said, go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears. I heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears. I said, Dad, I wish I could tell you, because the next line is, and I've added 15 years to your life. I said, I wish I could tell you that God told me that too, but I don't have that to give. He goes, I know. He goes, but that first part is a promise for you. And he goes, yeah, it is. And just before he passed, about a week before he went into hospice, the last night, so he had one of those rally moments, if you've ever been in hospice, right before he went into the hospital. And I came home from a trip and went over to his house, and he sat up in his chair, and we talked all night. For about three hours we talked. If I'd have known that was the last time I talked to him, I never would have left. But he said, Mike, can I just tell you, in the last 5 weeks, he goes, I just asked the Lord, not for a lot, but just for a handful of things. And I know this, I won't even tell anybody about it, but I know that at least a couple of the things he asked for was the opportunity to have a conversation with a couple of my siblings. What it was about is between him and them. And not that they needed it, but he needed to say it. And he said, Mike, I only just asked him for a few things. And then he took his fist and he says, and God answered every one of my prayers. Every one of his prayers was answered. I'm just here to tell you that God is on your side. He's fighting for you. Don't let it be the last minute before you reach out and try to reconcile. Or you got something to say, just say it. Is it going to fix everything? I don't know. Who knows? Maybe not. But at least it's something that you know that you've done what you were supposed to do. And then the rest is in the hands of the Lord. Amen? We trust him each and every day with our kids. We love these kids. They're beautiful, each and every one of them. They've got a plan. God's got a plan for them that's greater than anything that we could ever imagine. So trust him with that. But God bless you today. Would you just pray with me today? Father, Lord, I just pray, and I lift up every parent, and I lift up every future parent too, Lord. May there be a a kid here someday that's going to have kids in the future and they're going to remember something about this. But Lord, today I just pray that you would minister to every heart, every grandparent, great grandparents, people that care about other people that are making poor choices. And I just pray, Lord God, that you'd minister to their hearts. Lord, help them to know how much you love them today. And even though it's not exactly the way they want it, that they have done the right thing. So far as they knew to do it, they've done the right thing. So Lord, just give them grace for the rest. Help them to have a peace in their hearts that they've done what they're supposed to do. And then Lord, tomorrow, if you give them something else, help them to be faithful to that. But right now, I just pray that your love would be poured out. That you would know that you love them, that you care about their kids, and that both the parent and the child belong to you. And I just give you the praise for it. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said together, amen and amen. Can you just give the Lord a clap offering and just praise him for his word? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord.